It is so good to be here tonight, and if we could just all stand. And as many of you know, we're just gonna dive into this here. As Brother Ben Smith passed away on Sunday, and we've all been praying that God would perform a miracle. I wish I understood better. Wish I had answers, but I just don't always have answers, and God doesn't always just clue me in on everything he's thinking. But we're here, and life continues, and Sister Victoria is here this evening, and I've asked her if it's okay if we just gather around. Some of you ladies just want to gather around Sister Victoria. We're going to start this service off in prayer, but we're going to pray for her. Also, I had a very difficult visit with Brother James Hawk today. And let's just continue to pray for Brother James and for Sister Audrey, for their family, Elise, the grandkids. God is still God. And I still love him. And I still believe in him. And I still have faith. And I still trust. So let's just pray for Sister Victoria. Pray for their family, the kids. Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for so many, many blessings. We're so undeserving, Lord. I ask you, dear God, that your hand would come down this evening, Lord. Bless this service. Touch Brother Seidel as he brings forth the word of the Lord, our worship. Lord, Sister Victoria is here with a heavy heart, losing her husband. And I pray, God, that your hand would be upon her, her family. Lord, Christianity, Lord, as Christians, we believe that out of every bad thing can come something good. And Lord, I'm praying, Lord God, that there will be much good come out of the life of her brother. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to know him and to be here this evening worshiping you. Lord, we trust you. We have faith. We believe in you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. I'm so thankful for church family. Thankful for each and every one of you. So many of you have gone through so many difficult trials, and if it wasn't for church family, you may not be here today. But I'm thankful for one another. I'm thankful for the body of Christ. You can go ahead and be seated. If you're a guest of ours, we want to welcome you today here at Calvary Gospel Church, whether you're here in person, online. We want to connect with you. And if you're worshiping here in person, we have out in the vestibule, we have a kiosk. And we'd just like to ask a few points of information, and we have a small gift for you. And if you're online, you could go to bit.ly connect to CG, and we'd like to connect with you that way. Also, if you're here in person, I have up here one of these black bags that you see. There's a table out in the vestibule. Now, this is our old logo with our old website on it. We use these for when we would baptize new converts, new members. And we had a little pack that we would put together with them, for them. And we were doing some cleaning and getting some areas cleaned out, and we run across a box of these. And Brother Phil, they make good grocery bags if you want to take ladies and use them for grocery or whatever it may be, if you do camping and such, carrying things in and out of your camp or whatever. But there's a table out in the vestibule. Feel free to take what you need there. And giving options out in the kiosk. There's an offering box, and it's on the kiosk. Just welcome to put your offering in there. You can mail it in, or you can go to our website, or you can go right to the church app through our church center app, and you can give that way. Our Youth Week begins next Wednesday, so we're excited about Youth Week 2023. And we're going to be hearing, I believe, next Wednesday evening from, as tradition, and I love this tradition. Not every tradition is a bad tradition, but I love it to where we get to hear from our senior class of 2023, and I'm excited to hear from our senior class next Wednesday evening. It's always encouraging. And then we also have our, be followed up on Sunday service next week. Our youth will be over the Sunday service. And then we have next Wednesday night, or a week from Wednesday, I'm sorry, it would be August 30th. We have a special missionary service, the Byfields, they're missionaries to the country of France. So I want to make sure that you're here for that and enjoy listening and worshiping with our missionaries. We have such great missionaries, and they've been such a blessing coming through. And we want to thank Brother Rossing for scheduling all of this. He's our Section 3 Missions Coordinator. But with that, we're going to go into just a short time of worship here, and Sister Sarah is going to lead us into worship. God bless you.
Trust what you say, that you're good. the bows before you, and how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God.
Faithful. God is God. Praise God. Ready? Should I take the backup? No. Praise God. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter 2:9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise God. Let's pray together. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father, for the presence of God that we feel here, that you have given us this ability and this opportunity to come into your presence. We know you are everywhere all the time, but you have manifested yourself in our lives, oh God, and we're grateful for it. Help us, God, to receive not only a touch from you tonight, but a word from your presence that we can walk in your way and honor you with our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You may be seated. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood. A priesthood. Some of us grew up in a tradition where there was a priesthood. But the Bible lets us know that in this New Testament time, we are a royal priesthood. The people of God, every member of the family of God, according to Peter, is part of a royal priesthood. But what is a priesthood? Some of us are not familiar with that concept because it wasn't part of our upbringing. A priest is someone who presents himself before God on behalf of the people and before the people on behalf of God. He offers sacrifice on the people's behalf before God and receives a word from the Lord, not so much in the Jewish tradition. Did the priest do the speaking, but nonetheless, he was a representative on behalf. Peter says here that we're a royal priesthood, but which priesthood? There are many types of priesthood in the world. Beyond Jewish faith, beyond Christian faith, we can find all kinds of priesthoods, some of them very wicked, evil things. So what priesthood are we talking about? Hebrews 7:14 through 17 says this: For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. So what he's saying is that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, and there's nowhere in the law that speaks anything about a priest coming from Judah. And it's still far more evident, since there arises another priest after the likeness of Melchizedek. His point is this, is that we're not talking about the priesthood under the law. We're talking about a different kind of priesthood after the likeness of Melchizedek, who is made not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Of course, the book of Hebrews is all about telling us that the new covenant, the New Testament, is better than the Old Testament, and that the priest that we have today, the high priest, we have a high priest named Jesus who is after the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Amen. We won't get into all that as to what that stands for, except for the fact that it supersedes the law of Moses, is the whole point of it. Is that Jesus represents us before God with his perfect sacrifice. Praise God. But the scripture also then indicates that we in Christ, if we are in Christ, then we are part of this royal priesthood. Amen. Jesus was, Melchizedek was a king after a sort of in his day and his time. And he was a high priest. He was the king of Salem. And Jesus Christ is both king and high priest. Amen. So we are a part of a royal priesthood because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done. Amen. And then Peter says that we are a holy nation. I had a history class in college, and it was... The whole theme of that course, it was an American history class, and it was how many people in the early days of the founding of our nation considered the United States to be the new Israel. That was the name of, that was the title of the textbook that professor gave to us, was A New Israel. That somehow the United States was fulfilling the promise of the scripture in becoming a new nation. Well, I believe it was God's will for this nation to come into existence. But I don't believe that the United States is that nation, that new nation, that new Israel. Praise God, I believe that's the church. I believe that's us. The Bible says that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. The book of Revelation talks about the new Jerusalem being the capital, not just of Israel, but of the renewed and reformed and transformed world. The capital of all of the earth. Praise God. I want to be part of that nation. A peculiar people. That means a people set apart, a people preferred by God, made special because of what he has done. That's who makes up this new nation. Now, of course, in the time that the New Testament was written, the emphasis was on the fact that it was neither Jew nor Gentile. But then in the book of Revelation, again, it talks about God making a people from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe. That's the new nation. Now, we just had a multicultural service, All Nations Sunday. We have the flags of all the nations that are represented. And we recognize the differences in culture and language and history. Even the Norwegians, Brother Rossing. I think I mentioned that one time here that I had a DNA search done. Yeah, I was shocked to find out. ...13%. I think there's something wrong with the system. But in heaven, none of that's going to matter. Yes, we come from all different walks of life, different nations, different kindred, but the whole point of it is that when we are all together in heaven, we will be one people. And so we should learn to be one people here on earth. Praise God. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a set apart people. Why? Why did God do this? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's our privilege to come together from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, and glorify God. The world is doing all they know to do in their corrupt and backward and carnal methods to try and create some kind of world order. But God has already made a plan for that. It's called the church. Now, you may have noticed that I skipped one thing on the list here. The first part of the list said you are a chosen generation. Chosen generation. Now, that word generation can mean a lot of different things. It depends on what you're reading or who you're talking to or where what the context is, just what it means, even in the scripture. There are very few words that are translated into English as generation, but the one or two, the few words that are, have a lot of different contexts. And so I want to stress tonight, I want to emphasize or address, if I can, that we are a chosen generation. I want to talk about generations tonight. What is a generation? According to dictionary.com, it's the entire body of individuals born and living about the same time, such as the post-war generation or the millennial generation. But I don't think that fits the Bible definition necessarily. I think in some cases we can use that kind of definition. Here's another definition from dictionary.com. The average span of years between the birth of parents and the birth of their offspring, reckoned in accordance with various disciplines, as in human population studies, which typically cite a generational range as 20 to 35 years. And in the classifications of Generation X. Anybody from Generation X here? How about Generation Y? Come on, you have to know that you're from Generation Y. Maybe that's your generational problem, is it? Maybe that's why you're Y. Generation Z. But those periods are framed by 15 to 20 years apart sometimes. So my point is this, is that we can't, as a culture, as a society, even decide what the word generation means. And then in the church, depending on who you talk to, a generation can mean a lot of things. I used to think that it meant 40 years. But I'm not convinced that's what it means anymore. This is one Bible definition of the generation is from a Greek word meaning a race or a body with a common life and descent. And this is talking about this passage. It does not mean here a group of individuals living within the span of a lifetime. Now that's just the opposite. Then he's saying that definition we just talked about, that doesn't apply. It's talking about people that group of individuals living within the span of a lifetime. The word a race, not a group of people within a span of a lifetime. So it's just the opposite. So the word itself means, Corinthians tells us that if we are born in Christ, we are a new creature. All things have passed away. Old things have passed away. A new creation is really a good translation of that phrase. Comes from the same word that we get the word species from. So we are a new race, a new people. Which is why all of those worldly delineations among the human race shouldn't matter to us when we come into the church. Praise God. In other sources, they say that this refers to a race or a body with a common life and descent. We're new creatures. I'm so grateful that God gave me new life. Amen. But we must never forget that our whole function, our whole purpose, our whole reason for being here is to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Generations. Sometimes it has been said that the church is one generation away from extinction. It's so important that we not only show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness to the world around us, but that we make sure that the next generation knows why we do what we do. Praise God. Genesis 7:1. The Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, for I consider you godly among this generation." Now it appears to me in this context that it is talking about all of the people that are alive at that given time. And I trust that this is our testimony as a church, that we are the godly ones among this entire generation. That among the people of the earth, the apostolic Pentecostals are the ones that God would call out of the earth. Genesis 15:16 says, "In the fourth generation, your descendants will return here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its limit." Now this takes place when God is revealing to Abraham the future of his descendants. That's a tremendous story of an awesome experience that Abraham had. And God casts a vision for the next 400 to 500 years. But it appears here that we're talking about generations being decided by fathers and their children and their children, each a new generation. I am a grandfather here tonight. My daughter is here. She's the next generation. My granddaughter and grandson are here. They are the generation to follow that, according to this usage of the term. I pray that my granddaughter and my grandson, my grandsons, they hold this truth dear for the rest of their lives. Somehow I have to pray, I have to believe, I have to trust, I have to do what I can to transfer and transmit this glorious gospel so that their lives are filled with it and take a hold of it. This is so important, church. Genesis 50:23 says, Joseph saw the descendants of Abraham to the third generation. He also saw the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh. They were given special inheritance rights by Joseph. So Joseph made a point to make sure that what he had was transferred, was transmitted, was passed on to the generations that followed him. It's our responsibility as the church to make sure that this message, that this truth, that this gospel is transferred and transmitted generation to generation. Deuteronomy 2:14 says, now the length of time it took for us to go from Kadesh Barnea to the crossing of Wadi Zered was 38 years, time for all the military men of that generation to die, just as the Lord had vowed to them. Now this is where a lot of people get their definition of a generation, 38 years, they say. That's a very Western approach to things, a linear approach. We're going to quantify it with a number. But in fact, the number is not what mattered here. What mattered here is that the military men of that generation passed away. That's when the generation was over. It just happened to take them 38 years. The emphasis is on that passing of the generation. And I have to stand before you, and it grieves me to say that we have begun to recognize a generation of Pentecost is passing from this earth. I have been walking with God since 1980. And I still feel like a youngster sometimes when I go to conferences and I see my elders there. And I think of all that I have learned from them and heard from them and seen them accomplish. Calvary Gospel Church exists because of elders that gave blood and sweat and tears to make it happen. The United Pentecostal Church is an organization because men and women gave up everything they had and went forth preaching the gospel at the fear of death. A generation is passing. Pastor Roy and I have had this conversation many times about how the previous generation, and this is no criticism, it's just an observation. The previous generation took the mantle of leadership from those before them and expanded this ministry, expanded this gospel work to become even acceptable in our modern day. But because they took that mantle at a very young age, comparatively speaking, and carried it into their 60s and 70s and 80s, our generation does not receive this mantle of leadership until we're in our 50s or 60s. So we have a short time in which to transfer what we have received from the generation behind us to the generation that's following us. So when I'm talking about generations here, I'm not just talking about us gray hairs and us white hairs. I'm stressing the fact that the next generation has to be ready to take hold of what God has called you to do. And it's our responsibility to do all that we can to give you what you need in order to make that happen. Years. That just is how long that generation took to pass. I want to do something here. I'd like all of the saints of God that are here that are, let's say, 55 and older to raise your hand. Keep your hand held up. Everyone look around. All right, you can put your hand down. I'd like to, now those who are between the ages of 30 and 55, raise your hand. All right. And those who are under 30. I think that's a reasonable breakdown of the generations in our church. More or less. That's the funny thing about this is we could have this discussion with almost anyone here about what is a generation, and there would be so many different ideas and concepts and descriptions that you just can't nail it down. All right, I'm going to do something. Of those 30 and under, do we have that mic? You want me to use this one? All right. I need someone to carry this mic around to the brave souls that are going to respond to this. He's got long legs, so it'll get there quicker. Yeah. No, you don't have to respond. He said he grabbed it. He did it so he didn't have to respond. All right, I would like someone under the age of 30 to tell me who Charles Parham was. You said you're not all responding. Right. Anyone else? Who's Charles Parham? Under 30. Okay, let's look at the age 30 to 55. Someone in that age group. All right, Brother Haight.
He was a preacher that was part of the starting of the UPC.
Part of what?
Part of the UPC. He's part of the... ones that started the UPC.
Okay.
Founders.
All right. Can I answer? Now, I told Brother Kasky he couldn't answer all the questions. So. All right. Someone from age 55 and up. Glenn Rossing. Yeah, sure, you bet.
It was his group that began the Pentecostal experience at the turn of the century, 1900.
Amen. New Year's Day, 1901, Charles Parham had a Bible school, and his students came to the conclusion that the evidence for receiving the Holy Ghost was speaking in other tongues. They had been studying it and praying about it, and on that New Year's Day, 1901, which was the first day of that century, they prayed for Agnes Osman, and she received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and it was the beginning of the modern day Pentecostal revival.
Come on.
Now, we don't necessarily need to know all those details to be full of the Holy Ghost and to know what the gospel is, but we need to understand that this message that we preach and we teach and we stand for, it was hard won, and it was hidden, and it was kept for a long time, and that we hold something precious.
Yeah, we do. Come on.
Amen. All right, let's do this again. The under 30, Someone tell me who Andrew D. Urshan was. Okay, Jamin.
He's one of the founding fathers of the UPCI. He's one of the people who separated the UPCI from the Assemblies of God Church. I think 1945? No?
We're falling into a trap here. And I'm not saying just we have this mindset that we have to be careful of. You got one thing right. UPCI didn't start till 1945. It was actually the United Pentecostal Church that became UPCI later, but it was a merger between two apostolic groups, which were the result of other mergers over the course of time. But Andrew Urshan was I don't think he was ever even, well, maybe he eventually became part of the UPCI, but he was a evangelist, an international evangelist, the Persian preacher that preached around the world before there was a UPCI. Wow. Of course, it comes from the same family as Nathaniel Urshan. Who can tell me who Nathaniel Urshan is? Yeah, he was the general superintendent of the UPCI at one point. Amen. All right, let's go to the next question. We'll give the 30 and unders an easy one. Tell me about Azusa Street. Roman has an answer.
I think it was a street in Los Angeles where a bunch of people got the Holy Ghost. Correct.
That's true. That's it.
There you go.
Yes.
All right, 30 to 55. Someone fill in the gaps here. 30 to 55. Give me more information on Azusa Street. Of course, if you're a licensed minister, you're supposed to know all this. Or at some point, you should have studied it anyway.
Not only did they get the Holy Ghost, but people traveled from all over. I forgot how long it was, but people were just seeing signs and wonders and miracles every day for many, many days straight.
Amen. It's where the Pentecostal movement from Parham, it moved across the country through from Kansas to Texas and all in different places, and it coalesced in Los Angeles in a old building on Azusa Street. And there, William J. Seymour, I believe, was the leader, and he led a revival most of the time with his head inside of the pulpit praying, while thousands came into Azusa Street and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, and spread across the world. Amen. All right. We'll start with the older group, 55 and up. We'll let Brother Kasky speak if he wants, but this is one that I always draw a blank on. Agroyo Seco. Who wants to tell us about Arroyo Seco? Brother Larry has his hand up. I know this is taking time.
360 people got the Holy Ghost at this camp. And it was, I forget who the woman that was, a minister. But the oneness of God was discovered also.
Okay, yes. that's it was published there. Brother Kasky, you want to tell us more about Arroyo Seco?
Arroyo Seco was a camp meeting that was held in California. It was during that camp meeting that a man stood up and said, baptism was done in the Bible. And he went through the different forms of baptism people were practicing. But he said in the Bible, it was baptized in Jesus' name. That is where people began to study the Word of God to discover that baptism scripturally was done in the name of Jesus.
Praise God. R.E. McCallum, this was a question that was being thrown around. People were struggling. R.E. McCallister stood up and began, of course, I know all this because I've just studied it. I probably wouldn't remember it, but... He began to teach Jesus' name baptism, and the organizers of the camp meeting wanted to push him off the stage, but they were too late.
Come on.
And when you read the history of this Pentecostal movement, you'll find out that that happened frequently. That I believe it was G.T. Haywood was in Indianapolis, and then they sent word to him that Glenn Cook was preaching this Jesus' name baptism, and don't let him... speak to your people. And the message went back to the people who sent it, and it said, you're too late. He's already preached it, and I'm baptized in Jesus' name.
Come on.
Praise God. All right, somebody want to tell me about what happened in 1914? That's pretty vague. Anybody?
Did I hear an answer?
World War One. I'm talking about in the apostolic movement. Brother Kasky.
1914, two groups came together, the PCI and the Assemblies of Jesus Christ, and that's where the formation of the United Pentecostal Church took place.
You mean the Assemblies of God, 1914. Yep, 1914. He was thinking of 1945, and we'll get there. 1914 was the Assemblies of God, the Pentecostal movement came together, but 2 years later, there were a group of ministers, and one of the main tenets of this Assemblies of God organization was that we won't have any creeds. We won't have any systems of doctrine. But then when the Oneness Pentecostals started insisting on Jesus' name baptism, they said, we're going to have some creeds and some doctrine, and that isn't one of them. And in 1916, they voted in the Assemblies of God to reject this message of Jesus' name baptism, and one-third of the ministers in that conference walked out because they believed in Jesus' name and the oneness of God. And it was many years later, well, not many years, about 30 years later, in 1945, that those two groups that Brother Kasky was talking about came together and merged and formed the United Pentecostal Church. My last 2 years on the youth committee, they always asked me what it was like at the merger. Youth leaders can be mean. Terrible, isn't it? Psalm 78, 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which have heard and known, and for our fathers and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Praise God. We, in the state of Wisconsin, we have experienced historically great revival of this in this Pentecostal message. A lot of it took place in the southern part of the state. There was a great revival, however, in the central part of the state that took place. I mentioned earlier Benjamin Urshan, the great evangelist. How many have ever been to Viola? Brother Urshan, I believe, started that church in Viola as an evangelist. The other Urshan brother. Okay, Brother Caskey, give him the mic.
There was a person that was saved in South Beloit. And this man was a drunk. And he went back to Viola. All he knew was baptism in Jesus' name and the Holy Ghost. And started to preach. His name was Brother Shepherd. He affected that little community so much that the politicians from Richland County would go there because there were so many people there they could influence.
Praise God. Amen. So Andrew Urshan, I have here a book called The Life and Story of Benjamin Urshan. I said Andrew, I'm sorry, Benjamin Urshan. And in the middle of this book, there are some pictures. And one picture is the Apostolic Gospel Church in Duluth, Minnesota, where Brother Benjamin Urshan pastored for 25 years. Then there's a Pentecostal assembly in Auroraville, Wisconsin, where Alice and Ben's wedding took place. Benjamin Urshan was a part of the initial outpouring in this state. Sister Demas, Brother Demas' mother, is a co-author of two books that describe this early Pentecostal movement that took place there in the central part of the state. I'm not just sharing history, but what I'm trying to point out is that there were those who went before us.
Right.
And they shared this message and passed it down to us. And sometimes the pioneers pay such a great price. And it's so easy for the following generations to take for granted the thing that has been given to us. And unfortunately, it's a natural progression that each generation finds it harder and harder to recognize the price that was paid. I know Jesus died for our sins and he paid the price for it all. But I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Bishop John Grant coming and teaching me the gospel.
Right.
There are churches that have been here, the Mackeys, an integral part of the founding movement of this district. Brother Caskey can trace the history of the church in Beloit. Most of the churches in our district probably, but if you look back on it, you see that there were men that came here. Brother Witherspoon was the first one to come here to Madison, Wisconsin, and he reached out and realized that they needed a church here. Taught a home Bible study, if I'm correct, at first, and just realized that we needed someone. People came from Indiana. A generation is passing. And our generation, my generation, has a short window of time. We must show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This world needs to know who Jesus is. This world needs to know what Jesus has done for us. Judges 2:6 through 10 says this. When Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. This is after Moses brought them to the promised land and was unable to pass over. And Joshua then led the people and they conquered the land. And they established themselves. And now Joshua's time is up. And the next generation is taking over. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. in all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, that's his generation, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the side north side of the hill Gash. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. The day will come. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. You see, who knows who the man was that was called the Pentecost? Bill Dross was an awesome missionary that traveled, went to Colombia, went to Mexico, and he was so impactful that was his nickname, Bill Dross, the Pentecost. It's not about the individuals. It's about the message. Right. It's about the experience. It's about what Jesus did. There's a reason God gave us a book. There's a reason he put it in words so that we can transfer it from our world doesn't like a church that teaches doctrine. But doctrine is what makes us a church. We have a generation among us that must take the lead. But we have to share our experience, our understanding, our remembrances. We have to take every advantage of the generation ahead of us to draw from them all that we can in the short time that we have left. These are the last days. I worry about my grandchildren in the days to come, in the future that is in front of us. Those of us that have been here for 50 and 60 years, we remember a much different place than what we live in today. Now, I know that the world, society, sometimes lives on a pendulum and swings back and forth, but it concerns me that the pendulum will never swing back again. And where will my children and grandchildren be when that happens? Will they be able to stand? Will I have done enough? Will I have given enough? Will I have left enough behind for them to be able to stand on the Word of God? The Word of God never fails. He never leaves us or forsakes us. I want to close with the story of Elijah and Elisha. We know that Elijah was a great prophet, did great miracles, did battle with one of the most wicked kingdoms that existed. But it came near the end of his time on the earth. God had a plan for him. He knew that he was going to be taken. But God sent Elijah to a man called Elisha, and he told him, lay your mantle on him. He did. And Elisha dropped everything and followed the prophet. And as he followed him, Elijah went about doing what Elijah did. But the time came when seemingly everybody knew that he was going to leave the earth. And the Bible tells about various stops along the way where Elijah encouraged Elisha, you can take a break. You don't have to follow me. And Elisha said, I will not leave you. And not only that, but everywhere they went, Elisha was receiving negative input and friction and static from the people around there. And the sons of the prophets, the people in the school of the prophet, were questioning him. And his answer was, I will not leave him. I'm pleading with the younger generation. Be Elisha. Be Elisha. Follow the mantle. Follow the word. Follow the prophet. Follow the truth. And don't let anything deter you. 2 Kings 2:8 says, and Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that both of them crossed over on dry ground. And it happened when they had gone over, Elijah said to Elisha, finally, Elisha gets the answer, what shall I do for you before I am taken away from you? I believe God's asking the next generation the same question. What shall I do for you? What is it you need in these last days? And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. It's a hard thing. But if you see me taken from you, it shall be so to you. But if not, it shall not be. And it happened as they went on and talked, behold, a chariot of fire and horses came. A fire came, and they separated between them both. And Elijah went up in a tempest unto heaven. And Elisha saw and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to see our elders pass. It's a hard thing to see our loved ones pass. That is the when I've lost loved ones in my life, it was the thing that struck me the most, that never again am I going to have a conversation with that, with my mother, with my father, with my brother. Never again will I see them on this earth. This is the passing of the generation. And he took hold of his clothes and tore them in two pieces, which is a sign of accepting God's judgment. He also took up the mantle of Elijah, which had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Praise God. God wants to pass the mantle. It's not an easy thing. Doesn't happen all in a moment. Doesn't happen all at once. There has to be a process. And the generation that follows has to be committed no matter what. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the waters and said, where is Jehovah, the God of Elijah, even he? And he also hit the waters, and they parted here and there, and Elijah went over. Praise God. Let's stand. Hey, the next generation isn't going to have a different God. The next generation will not have revival with a different message. The next generation will not do God's will baptizing any other way but in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. God will not use another generation that will not preach the message of being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, because that's what the Word of God tells us. And the Word of God is settled forever. There are some things, yes, that change over time. Some traditions come and go. But some traditions need to stay because they're the gateway to the truths that we teach. The problem is when we make tradition equivalent to truth. We can't let that happen. But just because it's a tradition, that's not a good reason to throw it out. I've been teaching a couple of guys a Bible study. And taught the lesson about the church to each of them at different times. And when I teach that lesson, I tell about my experience. I'd been in the church for a while. I might have been already a licensed minister. I think I was. But one day I was in church and I started looking around and I started thinking about, you know, this Pentecostal movement has its own traditions, doesn't it? You think they had pews like this in the during the time of the Book of Acts? I don't think so. I think it was a rare thing for 500 people to get together. The day of Pentecost, they had thousands. But that's because it was an annual feast and people came from all over the world. Hey, I'm not saying traditions are bad, but I started wondering, why do we have church on Sunday all the time? Huh? How can I justify telling someone they need to come to church? So I did my own study. I looked in the Bible and I found out that it says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and all the more as the day approaches. It says, sing to yourself, that means to one another in the King James Version, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You do a Bible study and you'll see that the apostles said, do it like just like we're not necessarily on Sunday morning at 10 and 11 o'clock and everybody's sitting in a pew in a platform with instruments. But what we do here is what the Bible says the church ought to be doing. And we need to keep doing it so that the world out there can see what the church is all about. We don't have to do it exactly the way they did 10 years ago or 50 years ago or 100 years ago, but we need to keep doing it so that the generation to come knows why we do it and how we do it and who we do it for. Praise God. I don't know how to end this. These are the last days. These are the last days. I was going to read from Hebrews. Yeah, you can start coming to the altar anytime you want. If you want to recommit, if you want to renew, if God's talking to you about your life, if you can put those Hebrew verses up on the board, I'm locked out of my tablet without my keyboard. Oh, okay, not Hebrews. The last verses that I asked you that I didn't have written on there. Praise God. Oh, okay. I did read all that. Never mind. Okay. The scripture makes it clear that if we don't do what we're supposed to do, the generation to come doesn't get what they're supposed to get. I believe that in the last days, the Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I think that's what we see going on. Evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse. But the Bible also says that where sin doth much abound, grace doth much more abound. I've been wanting to see signs and wonders and miracles, and I've seen some miracles. I don't know if I've seen any signs or wonders, but I've seen miracles. But I believe that this world is ready for a church that's full of signs and wonders and miracles, because where sin doth much abound, grace doth much more abound. And this generation will have an anointing like Elisha, who had a double portion of what Elijah had. You just need to keep following the word of God, and you will see things that we've all longed to see for generations. Praise God. Let's worship the Lord.
Jesus at the center.
from beginning to the end. It will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you at the center of it all. At the center of it all. Center of my life, Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing.
All about you. Yes, it's all about you.
Lord again, church. Thank you so very much, Brother Seidel, for a very powerful, powerful word tonight. Thank you. I just want to encourage our young people next Wednesday, next Sunday. It's kind of a tradition we have here, and I like that tradition. But I want to encourage you, if you're on a senior, you have an opportunity to speak, you just grab that bull by the horns and you ride it. Own it. Own it. Your experience is just as real as my experience. Live it. Own it. Use it. That's why you have it. And nothing better than an opportunity to let all of us older folk know that, hey, we can do this. We can do this. Because we're putting our faith in you. Just like we put our faith in generations ahead or behind. God bless you. Remember Sunday, back here for Sunday morning service. Next Wednesday, we'll have our youth week. Next Wednesday and then Sunday and then the following Wednesday, 2 weeks from tonight, we'll be having a special missionary service. God bless you. Have a great evening. And we will see you back here on Sunday.